die wat julle Bybels het, ek wil hê julle moet julle Bybels in julle hande vashou, nie optel nie, net vashou, want ek wil hê die wat Bybels het, moet uit die Bybel uit lees en nie net op die bord nie. So die bord is, of die slideshow is daar vir julle wat nou nie Bybels het nie, but if you do have your Bible, I would love you to read out of your word. And the reason for this is just purely because we're making church so easy these days that we don't bring our Bibles anymore. We don't bring our Bibles to church anymore, which is actually very sad, because I truly believe that we are cultivating a generation of Bible-less churchgoers. But so be it. Can we pray? Father, we want to say thank you for this morning. We want to say thank you, God, for amazing worship. Father, we want to say thank you that we could worship you in our giving. But God, as we sit down to hear your word, Father, do we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will come and circumcise. Holy Spirit, as your word goes forth, will you come and divide marrow from bone? Lord, will you come and show us where our hearts are and where our thoughts are? Father, we open up ourselves unto you now. And we say, may your word and may your will accomplish that, what you have set it out to do in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the title for this morning's sermon is The Doorway to Hell. Now, as I got this sermon, sermon title, I thought to myself, Jesus, Lord, this is an amazing sermon for the beginning of the year. We're gonna start off with a sermon called The Doorway to Hell. But I firmly believe that this is exactly what God wants us to speak of. It's got nothing to do with hell. It's just got to do with the process leading there. And when we look at ourselves as Christians, we receive grace at the cross of Christ that sets us, or that makes us righteous. We become the righteous of God. But once we have received this grace, grace becomes an empowering tool. Grace becomes an empowering tool for you and me not to sin. That's what it is. And I firmly believe that this is also what the writer of Hebrews spoke of when he spoke about milk and when he spoke about meat. And I believe that God is calling the church to start partaking of meat and to stop partaking of milk. And this is the first step in partaking of meat. We need to start looking past this thing, walking round and round and round the cross of Christ. If we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, man, we are bound. Your destiny is far greater in Christ, in the church, to do things amazingly, way beyond what we can ever think and imagine. So this morning, I want to call it a layer. There's a stacking. Now, a lot of you that have been in Tygerberg, you've heard the sermon, but you haven't heard the conclusion of it. And I've only got today, because next week it's Ross that will preach, I think it is. So I would love to try and work through it as quickly as possible, but also in such a way that we will understand it, and that we will hold on to this seed, and that we will make it part of our daily lives. So it's a stacking that we want. Firstly, what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the understanding, what is sin? And it's quite simple, it's quite short. Then we're going to go and we're going to say, what was Adam's sin in the garden, secondly? Thirdly, we're going to have a look at the working out of disobedience. And fourthly, the doorway to hell, as what the sermon's title is. All right, can we go to the next? Okay, understanding what is sin. All right, next one, the church has aim. All right, what's the next one? No. Okay, go back. The church doesn't have homosexuality. All right, what actually should be stating there is this, is that the church has got a complete misunderstanding of what sin truly is. We as Christians, we as blood-washed children of Christ, we need to come to the understanding that sin in itself is a fruit of something. If I had to ask you the question, what is sin? Most of you in this room this morning will say, well, sin is drug abuse, homosexuality, adultery. Most of us will say those things. And you are right. It is. But to a Christian, a blood-washed child of God, that is a fruit. So the question is, what is the root? So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John 3 verse 4. And it says this, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. So let's have a look what the Greek says about what is lawlessness. So lawlessness in the Greek is anomia. So anomia means what? A violation of law. That's what it is. It's a violation of law. Lawlessness is a violation of law. You are not submitted to the authority of God. And you are a law unto yourself. That's sin. Very simple, very easy. You are an authority unto yourself. You are in violation of law. And you are not surrendered unto the authority of God. All right, next one. Do you understand that? Simple. Okay, yellow element smile, as a belief. All right. Vader, land, yellow ons like as of yellow my gaan opvreet. So what was Adam's sin in the garden? Good question. Couple of you, what was Adam's sin? Understanding sin, what was Adam's sin? Anyone? Eating the fruit, disobeying. Absolutely. Friends, we need to understand this. God came to Adam and said to him, Adam, you can eat from everything within the garden except from this fruit. And it wasn't an apple. Of this fruit. And you're not allowed to eat from this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happened? Eve went. She had a look at this apple. At this fruit. And what did she do? She desired it. She looked at it. Her eyes said, man, this thing looks lekker. I'm going to eat this thing. And she took a bite. What did Adam do? Adam then stood back. And he waited for Eve to drop dead. And after about 5 minutes, 10 to 1, she didn't. So what did he do? He took a bite of the apple as well. Thank you, Jacinta. The fruit. So we need to understand this, friends, is that Adam didn't go and smoke a joint. Adam didn't sit in the middle of the garden and smoke a peace pipe of pot. Adam didn't go and sleep with his neighbor's wife. He didn't commit adultery. Adam didn't do anything the way we see sin. Adam committed an act of disobedience towards God. That's what he did. It's disobedience that he committed. And I want you to think about this. Because in our minds, we always think that sin is what you find in Galatians 5. And that is all true because that's what the word says. But that is the fruit of the root called disobedience. Think of a tree. How do you distinguish what is an apple tree? Or how do you distinguish what is a pear tree? Or appelkoosboom? How do you distinguish that? It's by the fruit it produces. The root of that tree feeds what? The root of that tree feeds the fruit of that tree. If you cut the root off, Can that fruit be produced? Can the fruit, can the tree live on? No, it can't. So therefore, disobedience is the root of our lives. And if we live and if we carry on in disobedience towards God, the fruit that we will produce, irrespective if you are a Christian or not, the fruit that you will produce will be what fruit? Bad fruit. But if your root is founded in Christ and you obey the very commands of God, what is the fruit that you will produce? Good fruit, by which my Father is well pleased. So Adam's sin was disobedience. Romans 5, verse 19 says the following. If I can get there. Romans 5:19 says this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So by many, or by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, and by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. That puts Matthew 13 of the parable or the story of the sower a little bit more into perspective with regards to the seed being sown. This morning, seed is sown. This morning, seed is being sown. And there's your hearts are different types of soils. You're either going to receive it or you're going to reject it. Either you're going to make an emotional decision this morning, you're going to say, yeah, man, this was an amazing word. Yes, Lord. And then suddenly tomorrow the cares and the sorrows or the devil will come and he will come and pluck that seed away from you. And you will be exactly the same as what you were yesterday, what you were today. But if your heart is open to this word, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit by which your Father in heaven is well pleased. All right, next one. The working out of disobedience. Throughout Scripture, we see God uses people. And when He spends time with certain people, you know it's very important. There's something that He wants us to learn. There's some golden truths in there that we can adapt, that we can make our own, and we can live our lives by, which is lekker. So what I want you to do is I want you to hear the story of Cain and Abel. I was blown away when God made this reality to me. Blown away. But let's first go to the account in the garden. We understand that God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat of that fruit. Which then, of course, they did. And they disobeyed. And then what came into the world? Sin. Now, hear this. The fruit. Well, let me ask you this. Once, at the point when they committed, or when Adam committed sin, what did they go and do? What happened? Pardon? Shame. Exactly. Shame. They hid. Why? Because they were naked. What did they cover themselves with? With leaves. Yes, fig leaves, if you want to call it that. Now, the question is, what does that symbolize? When a holy God says to Adam, Adam, you shall not eat of that symbol, of that fruit, because that fruit symbolizes sin, disobedience. It symbolizes sin. And once you eat of it, you will surely die. Your eyes will be open. You will become like God. Therefore, when he saw himself, he was ashamed. And through his shame, he tried hiding from God. And how many of us today try and hide from God? The world out there try and hide. We run away from God. Even here where we are today, when our lives become a bit different or hectic or difficult, what do? We close the Bible up, and suddenly our quiet times becomes a far distant memory. We stop praying. We don't believe God. Why? It's because of the sinful nature. We try and make space. We try and hide from Him. And then we've got the devil, the adversary, who also comes and brings a wedge. And he also wedges himself in between us and God. And that distance, that hiding away starts taking place. Now what do we start doing? Is we start doing what? We try and justify our behavior by certain things that happen in our lives. Yes, but this is why I'm doing it. This is why I'm not spending time. This is why I'm not praying. And it's the same act that Adam and Eve did. What did they do? Is they took leaves and they covered themselves. So the fruit is a symbol of sin, disobedience. And the leaves that they covered themselves with is a symbol of what? Man's righteousness. Which can never, ever, ever, ever cover our sin. Then what do we see? Then we see God coming along and God saying to Adam and Eve, hey man, what did you guys do? Who told you you were naked? And I love Adam's response. He says, it's the woman that you gave me. It's amazing how we always blame God. God, why are you letting me go through these things? You are allowing this. You are doing this. You are doing that. Adam, you dumb thing. It ain't God. It was you. You were in perfect relationship with Christ or with God, just as we are in perfect relationship with God, with the Spirit dwelling within us. It was your choice, Adam, to disobey God. And through your disobedience, sin came. It wasn't your wife. It was by your choice. So what does God do? Amazing. Amazing story of grace. Right after this whole incident, what does God cover Adam and Eve with? With animal skin. Yeah, with a skin. So what did God show them? I believe, and this is not doctrinally true or anything, I believe that that was a lamb. I believe that that was the very first offering that God made. And what God did is He demonstrated to them what He required for the atonement, the covering of their unrighteousness, of their sin, of death. So what does that mean? He says to them, Adam and Eve, the way that you've done it was wrong. But I'm going to show you a more perfect way. And this is what I require as a sacrifice for you to be in relationship with me again. I want you to offer an animal. I require blood. And through that, you will be in relationship with me. Now, what's amazing is that the fruit of the tree symbolized sin. The lamb symbolizes righteousness. The fig leaves symbolizes man's unrighteousness. But the skin resembles God's goodness. That is amazing. And you look and smile. This is amazing, people. Think about it. That God loves you so much that He's giving you today, He's giving you a way to live your life. In any case. So Adam and Eve showed this to their very two firstborn children. They showed this and they emulated this to who? To Cain and to Abel, just like we do. What does God say to Moses? He says, Moses, raise your children up in the ways of God. Teach them about me. Talk to them about me. So that it will not depart from them. So, the same thing that Adam and Eve had to do then, we have to do today. So Adam and Eve showed exactly to Cain and to Abel what they had to do. What the offering should look like. What the sacrifice should look like. to be in perfect relationship with God. So they were raised in a godly household. So this brings us then to Genesis. Genesis 4. So turn with me to Genesis 4. And that's at the back of your Bibles. All right. Are we all there? Good. Genesis 4, 1 to 8 goes, and it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So what does that mean? It means that Cain was a farmer. And it means that Abel was a shepherd, a herdsman. Now, if you know anything about farming, a farmer is out in the sun from 5 o'clock in the morning until late evening. What does a farmer do? He tills the ground. He works hard. He sows seed. He goes and looks at his crop. He attends to his crops and he looks at all these things and he goes and he waters and he's continually busy. He's in the sun baking himself to a little shriveled up little chippy. It's hard work being a farmer. But man, oh man, Abel has got it easy. He shepherds his father's flock. In the early mornings, he takes them out to wherever he needs to or wherever they need to go and eat. And then once that's been done, he goes and sits underneath the tree. He sleeps. He enjoys the cool breeze and the shadow of the tree. And late afternoon, he goes and fetches the sheep and takes them back wherever they need to be. That's two different worlds. So Cain is a hard-working man by the sweat of his brow. Man, and Abel has got it so easy. So verse 4 goes, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering." All right, hear me. An offering, a sacrifice. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock." "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And that the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Think. Here this man brings to God a sacrifice of hard work, long hours in the sun, heat struck, the works of his hands, he places before God. Surely in our minds today, if we work hard and if we do everything that God requires of us, he will receive every work of ours. But no, the one who doesn't work hard, the one who just sits back and the one who just attends to his daily things in a manner that is not suitable to me, like Cain, God will never receive that. But through this we see that Cain, the one who has worked the hardest, the one who we think in our human perspective, in our human minds, God must receive this because he's worked hard, is actually the one that God rejects. And what do we see? We see that his countenance falls. God asks him, "Hey, what's happening? Why? Why are you so upset, Cain?" Now you can think, what's going on in Cain's mind? God, I've worked hard. I've done everything. I've done things, man, It's early mornings, late evenings. This is hard work. Look at Abel. Look at my brother. How can you receive? It's fat, man. He's not working hard. He's lazy. In the mornings, he takes my father's sheep out. Then he sleeps the rest of the day. Sucks on a straw. How can you reject my sacrifice? My offering. Verse 7 gives us the answer. It says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, if you obey me, will it not go well? That's what God is actually asking. And if you do not do well, Cain, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. What did Adam and Eve teach their children regarding sacrifice? Cain and Abel, this is what God wants. This is the sacrifice that God requires. Nothing else. Not your hard work, but obedience. What God in verse 7 is saying to Cain, he says, Cain, if you obeyed me, I can see that you worked hard. I can see that, man, that the sun beat down on you. And you know what? I reject you for it. All that I wanted you to do is go to your brother and give a little bit of your mealies and a little bit of your corn and a little bit of your pompoon and whatever. And all that I wanted you to do is just exchange that for what? For a lamb. But pride is in your heart, Cain. Pride is in your heart. You want to do things your way and not my way. You thought that if you do so great and if you work so hard, that to go to your brother, the one who doesn't do much, if you just wanted to give a bit of your hard-earned fruit, it would have made you look lesser than him. Pride is in your heart. Why didn't you obey me, Cain? All that I wanted you to do is get a lamb, slaughter the lamb, and make a sacrifice and an atonement, a covering of sin to be in relationship with me. Cain, the reason why I rejected you is because you disobeyed my very command. Now this is scary. The very next portion of Scripture says this, Cain, because of your disobedience, sin lies at your door. And sin's desire is to rule over you. What is the door? The door is your heart. The door is our hearts. If we are in disobedience towards God, if we disobey Him, sin crouches like a lion. He waits for the right opportunity to enter your heart. And once He gets that right, fruit will be produced in your lives. And it's not fruit that God allows into your lives. It's fruit because of our disobedience. So when things go wrong in our lives, let's stop blaming God. But let's do introspective work saying, God, here I am. I humble myself before you. God, show me. Don't run to the pastor. Ross and myself can do nothing for you. Run to God. He loves you. We love you too. But He loves you. He's given His Son for you and for me. God requires obedience rather than sacrifice. This is what we've just read. So this means this. It says, so if you disobey me, church, sin will lie crouching and waiting for that very opportunity to take root within your heart. And once it takes root, oh man, he is going to have so much fun with you. Because what will happen is he will wedge himself in between you and God. And there will be a massive gap. There will be distance between you and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how it says here that you need to rule over it. And we're not even in the New Testament yet. But Jesus speaks about this. He says in Romans, or Paul speaks about it. He says in Romans, he says, for if you have what? If you have been set free, if you have crucified the sinful man against the cross, the power of sin has been broken over you. This is Old Testament scripture. I'm just quoting now New Testament scripture. We should no longer be slaves to sin, but we should be slaves unto righteousness. And to be a slave unto righteousness, we need to start this year on the right foot, being obedient to God. Let's see what happens if we do not obey when God says, obey me. Verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up again against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You shall not commit murder is one of the Ten Commandments. You see, Cain didn't first commit the sin and then disobeyed God. Cain first disobeyed God. And in that root, that took root within his heart, the tree produced a fruit of sin called what? Murder. So, what is the doorway? What is this doorway to hell? Turn with me to Luke 14. We understand what is sin. We understand what was Adam's sin. We also understand how Cain and Abel, who were brought up in a God-fearing home, who was taught by their parents what God requires and what He doesn't require. And we also saw that through this, or through the disobedience, that Cain committed murder, sin. Now, I want to tell you this. Is that Jesus came what no man in flesh could get right. No man in flesh could fulfill the righteous requirement of God. And therefore, he sent Christ to come and fulfill that righteous requirement. The law of God is not disabandoned. The commandments of God has got so much power and authority over you and me today as when it was in the days of Cain, Abel, Moses, and so on. Friends, hear me. I want you to understand this. In Tygerberg, for the season that we're going into, I feel that the Lord is speaking to us about obedience. And He's also speaking about us to come back to the commands of God. And it's not law-based. God is calling his church again to become a righteous, holy, pure, spotless bride. And I'm telling you that it is nonsense when people, when Christians stand before you and before me and say, yes, but, goats go but, sheep follow. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not make it redundant. What does that mean? It means this, that you and me, in Christ and through Christ, can now acquire every commandment that is written down because of Jesus. So if God says to you, do not murder, guess what? We've got a choice. If God says to you, do not commit adultery, do not look at a woman, you've got a choice. Why? Because the power of sin has been broken over you. And we can fulfill every command that God places before us because of Jesus. And if you do not believe it, then you make Jesus Christ to be a 2-inch little dwarf with no power, with no authority. Luke 14, from verse 15, it says, now, and I want you to listen to the words. Look at the words. Read the words. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those, now listen carefully, who were invited. To whom? To those who were invited. Here we see, can you say it's an analogy? It's not an analogy. A parallel between those who are invited to the supper, the church, you and me. We are invited to the supper because of Jesus. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So a command has gone out. Come. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Friends, the Church of Christ today think we have got so much liberty and so much freedom in the church, which I agree, we do. But I'm telling you, if you are starting to put your possessions before Christ, you are disobeying his very command. If you have a vacancy, and if you've got all these things, if you've got a boat, if you've got all stuff that draw you away from him, you're in disobedience towards God. Because the command has gone out. Come. Come. Verse 19 says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've bought myself a 4-wheeler. I've bought myself a scrambler. I've bought myself a boat. I've bought myself these things. And I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Friends, I believe this, and I'm not trying to put it heavy on you. What I believe is this, is that church, the things of God, are more important to the things of this world. That's what I believe. And I believe that we need to start reshaping and refocusing what do we see as church. If we go about God happy-go-lucky from Sunday to Sunday, oh well, this morning, I don't want to go to church. The weather's great. Let me go to the beach. You are in trouble. If you believe that family is more important, then you are in trouble. If you believe that a braai is more important, you are in trouble. Because you are one of those who are actually telling God, God, here I am. Please excuse me. I know you've commanded me. I know you have commanded me, but you know what? The symbol of my fruit is my self-righteousness. I am free in you. So I will serve you the way I want to serve you. I am a law unto myself. I will not bow my knee to you. So I'm sure you understand because I've got liberty in your son. If this is our thinking, we need to reevaluate, friends, where we are on our way to. Verse 20 says, still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Friends, if your children rule and reign your households, you are in trouble. You are the parent. You need to set an example. You need to show your children what is right and what is wrong. You need to bring your children up in the ways of God. If your wife and or if your husband tells you you can't come to church, if your husband or your wife tells you you can't go to cell, if your husband or your wife says, let's not pray, let's not do this, let's not, you are in trouble. You need to reevaluate your lifestyle because you are in disobedience against God and His very command. And what I said with regarding the word, I said it is those who were invited. He's speaking of those who are within the church. He is not speaking about the world. He is speaking about you and He's speaking about me. Verse 21, still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry. So therefore the master of the house, Jesus, being angry with who? His church. Why? Because of disobedience. Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Friends, we need to start understanding because we see this is in Isaiah 61 where Jesus says, where Isaiah says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to whom? The very people that we have just spoken of. We're not talking about the beggar on the street begging for money, the guy who is hungry with hunger pains. He's talking about a spiritual thing. It is those who are poor in Christ, those whose spirits are yet not alive. Those who have yet not been set free by the blood of Christ. That is what it's speaking about. Suddenly God's anger turns against His church, against you, against me. And He says, okay, well if they don't want to come, I'm going to make a plan. And in the latter days, go and have a look at the druggies. Go and look at those, the prostitutes. Go and look at those who are in the world today. When we bring the gospel of good news, what do? They change. Because they're hungry. The world out there, they know there's something more. They don't want to be kept in this place where they are. And they will come in. They will respond to Christ. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes in the cities and bring here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Have you noticed that not one of them came to Christ and said to the master of the house, Master, hang on. I've got a wife. I've got a piece of ground. And I've got oxen. You understand my heart? I'm not coming. Not one of them made an excuse. But all of them came. And then the master says, but there's more. Or the servant says, there's more space. Verse 23 says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may
be filled.
Now suddenly God takes it from a close proximity and he extends it and he says, bring all who want to come. Compel them. They must come. It's command upon command upon command. And it's those who've got an ear to hear this morning who will make necessary changes within their life. Verse 24, for I say to you, now hear carefully, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Friends, there's a holiness and there's a righteousness unto God that we do not understand. Because we are so focused upon God's love and His grace and His mercy that we forget one thing, His righteousness and His holiness. Because it's in His righteousness and His holiness that He sent Jesus. He came and He sat upon a mountain. In closing, He came and He sat upon a mountain. And what did He do? He went into covenant with people. And He said to them this is my law. This is what I require of you. I want to be your God. You don't want to be my people, but I want to be your God. So therefore, because I am holy and I am righteous, therefore obey these commands so that I can come and dwell among you. And then God makes it clear and He says to them, these are the blessings, these are the curses, this is what I require. Would you like to come into covenant with me? Yes, God. And guess what? They became, from a Hebrew people, they became the Israel, or they became Israelites. Friends, disobedience will drive you away from God, will drive me away from God. And once it's taken root, who knows what sin will do to you and to me? The Bible says that the devil prowls. He walks around like a roaring lion. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. But God is standing on the other side and He is saying to you, my children, obey me. Let me be your God. Let me protect you. Let me provide for you. Let me be who I am. Your Father. Now this morning, I've been speaking to Christians. I've been speaking to people who know God. Now this word has either circumcised, it's either touched your heart, or it hasn't. I want you to think where you are right now. And to say, am I in right standing with God? Here where I'm standing, am I in right standing? If you have, or if you are, pray for us who are not. But those of you who need to repent, those of you who need to reshuffle and realign your lives, I ask of you this morning to stand up and to come forward. Reason being, God commands you to repent. I am not here to plead with you. God has spoken. The Word has spoken. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. This morning, it's between you and between God. If you feel that we can pray with you, you're more than welcome to come forward with a repentant attitude, with a repentant heart towards God. Can we pray? Father, we want to say thank you for this morning. We want to say thank you, God, that we can be in your presence. We want to say thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. My God, that we can measure our lives up against it. Father, we want to say thank you that your word has discerned where our hearts are and where our thoughts are this morning. And Father, I pray that these seeds that have been sown by your Spirit, God, that it will fall on fertile ground. My God, that we will make it our own. Lord, that from this day forward, we will obey you in every aspect of our lives. Father, that we will not be of those who have been invited to make every excuse not to be with you. Not to do what you commanded us. But God, that in this day, that we will stand up and say no more. No more. From this day forward, I will give my life afresh to you, Jesus Christ, King and Lord over my life. In this day, I choose to obey. In this day, do I choose to turn my back upon the things and the cares of this world, to follow you with everything that I have, and to pick up my cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, God bless you. I pray and I know that you will have an amazing week. And I'll be standing in front. It's not me. I don't carry the anointing to forgive your sins and things like that. But this is an act of obedience this morning. So I'll stand here. And a couple of the other leaders will also stand here. So if you would like to come forward, you're more than welcome to come forward. But like I said, I'm not going to extend this invitation. God has spoken. And it's up to you. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week in the name of Christ. And we'll see you next week. Blessings.